Let us now open up our Bibles in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. After Ezekiel, find Daniel, Hosea, and then Joel. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter. For this two sermons, I choose to preach in a very important message for the new year. Message that we need to hear over and over again. Repent and believe in the gospel. This morning we're going to hear about repentance. Joel chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people. Their like has been never been before, nor will be again after them through the ears of all the generations. Fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, but behind them a desolate wilderness, and nothing escapes them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like war horses they run. As with the rumbling of chariots, they leap on the tops of the mountains, like the crackling of the flame of fire devouring the stubble, like a powerful army drawn up for battle. Before them, peoples are in anguish. All faces grow pale. Like warriors, they charge. Like soldiers, they scale the wall. They march each on his way. They do not swerve from their paths. They do not jostle one another. Each marches in his path. They burst through the weapons and are not halted. They leap upon the city. They run upon the walls. They climb up in the houses. They enter through the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and the moon are darkened, and the stars withdraw their shining. The Lord utters his voice before his army, for his camp is exceedingly great. He who executes his word is powerful, for the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and arrange your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Let us pray one more time. Oh, Holy Spirit, we ask your assistance, your help this morning, that you might open our eyes and ears and heart to understand, to apply, to practice your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How many of you here are familiar with some particular genre of literature? Maybe biography, mystery, romance, fiction, thrillers. Probably if you have a favorite author that you've read several times, several of his works, you'll be able to recognize the way he writes or his style, the word he uses, how he develops an argument. And maybe you can even predict some parts of the story that you are reading. Maybe you can see through his writings the same line of thought, the same way of writing or thinking, the same message between the lines in everything this author writes. The Word of God, brothers and sisters, is the same in a certain sense. There's a very simple topic that is repeated many times throughout the Scriptures. It's a serious, a profound, and urgent message that runs throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, which is repentance unto life. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, the doctrine of repentance has been preached and proclaimed throughout human history, and also is recorded here in the Word of God. And it is this simple but serious message we are going to talk about today, the evangelical doctrine of repentance unto life. The title, simple enough, The Call to Repentance. We are going to look at Joel chapter 2, only verses 12 to 14, and we'll consider four headings under this topic: the urgency of repentance, the method, the manner of repentance, the reason for repentance, and the hope in repentance. The urgency, the method, the reason, and the hope. So first of all, the urgency of repentance. Verse 12 begins by saying, "Yet even now return to me with all your heart." In order for us to understand this portion of verses 12 to 14, we need to understand the context. This "yet" here is referring back to what was prophesied previously in chapters 1 and chapter 2. Joel is talking about the great day of the Lord, a day of terror, a day of judgment, a day of darkness. This day of the Lord is when God intervened in man's daily life and business with his judgments toward sin. During the Old Covenant, many days of the Lord were prophesied, and here in Joel, we are looking at one of them. So chapter 1 is a famous chapter that describes God's judgment toward his people with the plague of locusts. Just like in Egypt in the time of the Exodus, God sent locusts as a judgment and also as a warning that the day of the Lord was about to come. And the locusts had eaten all the fruit of the earth, and nothing was left in the land. And what does this mean for an agricultural region like Judah at that time? It means no harvest, no bread, no wine, no meat. What was left was only dry and dusty land. However, Judah was not only an agricultural region, but also a religious one. They served and worshiped the living God. This means that not only did her food come from the land, but also the offerings for worship service came from the land. However, the locusts had eaten all the fruits of the harvest. Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "The grain offering and the drink offering are cut off from the house of the Lord." Even the joy of the worship was cut off from that people. They could not present their offerings to him anymore. Your congregation, this locust plague was a judgment on Judah for their sins, and also a warning that the great day of the Lord was about to come for them. Chapter 2 begins with a terrible picture of this inevitable day of the Lord coming. And the description is pretty intense and terrifying. And there's no way to escape from this unfrustratable judgment, at least apparently. However, brothers and sisters, we must not think that this message is only for that people at that time, for the great day of the Lord is about to come upon us as well. Joel is also talking about an event that still not happened yet, when Jesus will come again to judge this world. We do not know when this day will come, but we do know that it will come. It is certain. So this message, it is for each one of us here this morning. The last day of judgment, of the final judgment, is coming, and it's coming fast. It is inevitable and cannot be frustrated. "Yet, even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart." Do you realize the urgency of this message? Do you realize the necessity of repentance? The world is falling apart. It's coming to an end. Jesus is coming back to judge the world. And the judgment is coming nearer and nearer. And it is inevitable. It is because the day of the Lord is coming and we do not know when it will come that we need to turn to the Lord even now. This message is urgent. And our response, and our answer to it, our response to it, cannot be postponed. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. How many times did you already hear this message during your life, the message of repentance? If you were born in a Christian family with a healthy church that preaches faithfully the gospel of Jesus Christ, probably hundreds of times, maybe thousands of times. But the question is, have you ever come to the Lord? Have you really turned to God and repent of your sins? The prophet Joel is urging you this morning, turn to the Lord today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And even for those who do not grow in a Christian family or are hearing this message for the first time, the message of repentance, you have the same duty over your shoulders. To turn to God and to repent. The urgency is the same for everyone. To repent and repent today. Dear friend, do not delay repentance in your life like probably some of you are doing, are delaying this repentance. Do not postpone your repentance thinking that Christ will never come or that you can choose whenever you want to repent. I'm gonna leave the way I want. As much time as I can, and then I will repent, and then I will turn to Christ. There's no way to skip this appointed time in history unless you give ears to this message now. And there's no other way to escape from this judgment other than to turn to the Lord. But how this turning looks like. What does it mean to turn to God? This is our second point, the method of repentance. In verses 12 and 13a, the prophet describes twice how we should turn to God. He says, with all your heart. But before we understand this manner, the how, we need to make sure that we understand the nature of this repentance. The word used here in the text, turn or turn to me, brings the essence of when you are turning as you are turning physically, for instance, your car in a U-turning. You are pointed to one specific direction, and all of a sudden, you are now pointed to another direction, an opposite direction. So the word turns carry this idea of turning from one direction to another, a totally different one, an opposite direction. And this is what happens in repentance. In repentance, we turn from our sins, we turn from ourselves, we turn from this world onto God's direction. In repentance, we forsake our sins, leave them behind, and run to God. This is why we are different from other religions. That they just do everything morally good. Sometimes they turn from their sins in a sense, at least externally, but they never turn to Christ. This is not real repentance. But this repentance is not only a changing of direction, but also a changing of pattern. It's not only turning from your sin onto Christ. It's not a changing of direction only, but also a changing of pattern. The life you used to live, rejoicing in your sin, is now changed to a life of hating and grieving for sin and rejoicing in holiness, rejoicing in pursuing righteousness, pursuing God. Repentance is changing of direction, but it is also changing of pattern. But this change, this turning to God, is not simply an isolated act or a one-time decision that you made at the time of your conversion or as a commitment for 2024. Repentance is also an ongoing process, a process that never stops taking place in the life of the believer. We cannot rely on the fact that we already accepted Jesus and now it is all well with our souls. No. Repentance is also an everyday process in Christian life. And if you believe that you are a sinner, and if you believe that you sin, that you fail, and you fall short of the glory of God, you need to admit and pursue confession of sin every single day, regularly. If you admit that you have sinned against God and you sin against God continually, you have to confess your sins regularly before the Lord. Because if the essence of repentance is to turn from sin unto God and do this repeatedly over and over again, and you do not do it, or you think you do it, or you think you don't need to do it because you already were converted, your soul is in imminent danger. But how do we turn from sin to God in practice? How does this happen in practice? What does it look like? Verse 12 describes it. With all your heart. With all your heart. However, upon a cursory reading of the text, some of you may think that to turn to the Lord with all your heart, to repent with all our heart, means simply to have external emotions or external feelings. Since verse 12 says, with weeping and with mourning. But the word heart in the Bible has a different meaning than we usually have in our modern understanding. When the Bible talks about the heart, it means the whole person, the entirety of the inner man, the will, the mind, the emotions, the affections, everything. So to say that we need to repent with all our hearts is the same as saying that we need to repent with all our beings. Yes, it involves our emotions, but not only our emotions and feelings. It is also it also includes our soul, our strength, our minds. The whole person is affected by this evangelical grace of repentance. The whole person. In repentance, in order to turn from sin unto God, we need, yes, to feel what sin is in our life by experience, but nonetheless, we need to understand with our mind what sin is. And when we understand with all our heart, soul, and mind what sin is and who God is, we humble ourselves before Him, apprehending and expecting that His mercies will be reached in us and will reach us in our terrible situation. To repent with all our heart, our hearts is to understand who we are. It is to understand our sin, is to understand our sins, and out of a true sense of the depravity of our situation, it is to run to Jesus and live a life of obedience to Him. And it is only when we come to this understanding that our sins become more and more bitter to us. And this causes us to fast and to weep and to mourn over our sins. Our internal reality starts to overflow with external reactions. However, we need to be careful here. We need to be careful not to judge our inner reality by our outward reactions and emotions. So first of all, it's not because you fall apart in tears for some sin that you truly repent of your sins. Repentance is a heart issue, a heart matter. You can easily rend your garments. You can easily cry and fall apart in tears and still have not your heart rent. But on the other side, be careful as well to not judge yourself by other people's reactions toward their sins. The way each person reacts to this transformation is different. Some will cry with many tears. Others will be depressed, maybe. But do not fix your eyes on the outward appearance. Rend your heart and not your garment. You need to weep and mourn in your heart, not necessarily with your eyes and body. But for everyone, the rule is the same. Repentance must be an inward disposition. If your heart is grieved with sin, don't worry about your garments. Don't worry about others judging whether your outward reactions are sorrowful enough. Because man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Just make sure to rend your heart before the Lord. A good summary of this doctrine can be found in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 87. Listen to this beautiful statement. Question: what is repentance unto life? And the answer: repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of the true sense of his sin, an apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of an endeavor after new obedience. And although the doctrine of repentance may seem like it is all about man and our responsibility, notice how the Shorter Catechism talks about God with respect to repentance. And it's all about him. He is the author of this repentance. He is the one to whom we are turning. And repentance is achieved by the mercies of God in Christ. It is all about him. And this leads us to our third point, the reason for repentance. And let me tell you right away that the reason to turn to God, the reason for repentance, is God himself. The reason to turn to God is God himself. Verse 13 says, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. This word for is explaining the why of repentance. It's giving us a rational, a reason to come to God in repentance. And this reason is God himself. But notice the contrast. What a great contrast we have here, isn't it? From chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 11, we see a vivid picture of God's displeasure before sin and all his judgments against his covenant people in such a way that those things only display to us one side of the coin of God's attributes, his holiness, his anger, his fury against sin. All those terrible judgments are described until now. And then verses 12 and 13 states the urgency of repentance and the manner of repentance. And now God shows a very good reason why he's calling the people to repentance. This is how we usually do it, right? If you're a child, you want to ask your parent for something, for a candy or whatever. You give them a reason why, right? You say that you were behaving well, and you give them all kinds of reasons why they need to hear you, or they need to grant this or that to you. God does the same thing here. He gives us a reason for repentance. And this is a great encouragement for us, for each one of us this morning, to turn to the Lord as soon as we possibly can, because he's gracious and merciful. This is who God is in his being. A God that is a consuming fire, yes, who hates sins, but a gracious God at the same time. He's favorable.
He's kind. He's loving.
And he has pity on every sinner who turns to him, empty of self and full of real repentance. His love towards us does not depend on our merits. It is an unconditional love. Love of God for sinners is an unconditional love in Christ. And through Christ, anyone can be accepted. Through him, anyone can come to him. He's a loving father. Like a father who never will reject a son who once was gone astray and then returned, as the parable of the prodigal son. If any earthly father and mother would act like this father in the parable, how much more our heavenly Father, who is perfectly and infinitely gracious, who is perfectly and infinitely merciful. He condescends to repentant sinners. And for this reason, you need to repent now. For God is gracious and merciful. God also is described by Joel as a God that is slow to anger. The idea here is that God takes long and deep breaths in order to keep patient and peaceful with his people, even in front of their many sins. Look at your own life. Stop for a moment to think about it. How many years of rebellion against God did you leave before you came to him? Despite all of your sins, he has been slow to anger in your life. If he was not as slow to anger, you would have perished long before you have believed in him. You can be sure of that. God is patient. He is slow to anger. And if you go to him with prayers of confession and repentance, you can be sure that he will hear your voice. For he is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath, as James 1:19 says. He also relents over disaster. Another strong reason why we need to repent is that he relents over over disaster. And the idea here is it's not the same as we have in repentance. This relenting of God is not the same as we are talking about here as our repentance. Because in some translations, you will hear that God repents in this text. So the idea is that it's not that God made something evil and now he's sorry about that. But because of his mercy, the judgment that he said will come would not come over those who repent. He's also of great kindness. The original word used here is one of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament. The English word kindness cannot grasp the full meaning of it. A better way to understand it is it is as a covenant faithfulness, a covenantal love, a covenantal kindness. And in the Bible, the only object of God's covenantal love, of God's great kindness, is God's covenantal people. In the Bible, the only object of God's covenantal love is God's covenantal people. It is a special and a unique love. It is a loving kindness that God only displays for his covenant people. He did not display this love for the fowls of the air. He did not display this love for the lilies of the field. He did not display this love even to the angels in heaven. He only shows his loving kindness, his covenantal love and faithfulness for those who are his children. How encouraging it is for you, believer, to know that every time you repent and confess your sin from the bottom of your heart, grieving over your transgressions, God will demonstrate all his love and great kindness towards you. It's a great encouragement that every time we sin, we seek the face of the Lord and we will be received with love. It's not like our earthly parents. Yes, they love us, but the reaction is different because they are sinners. They will receive us with love, but sometimes with some harsh words. Sometimes they will punish us because we confessed in the wrong way, but not God, but not our Heavenly Father. Some of you may ask, what about me? Probably I'm not one of his covenant children. I'm here listening to you this morning, but I never come to Christ in real repentance. Would there be this covenantal love for me as well? Is there any hope for me? The answer is, of course there will be. Yes. Remember that originally this message was for the whole people of Judah at that time, including those who had never been circumcised in their own hearts. In the same way today, this message is also for you who's not a believer. You still have hope. However, you may ask me a second time, but if God did not choose me from the foundation of the world, how can I be saved? And this brings me to our fourth and last point, the hope of repentance. Verse 14 says, who knows? Who knows? You that are saying that God did not choose you from the foundation of the world, how do you know that? No one knows the mind of God concerning election. If you are using this objection just to remain in your sins, woe to you. Woe to you because you heard the message of the gospel, you heard about repentance, you know what you need to do, but you were blaming God for your laziness to come to him. But if you have this objection sincerely in your heart, you do have this hope. Who knows? You cannot know if God chose you. Isn't that an encouragement for you to come to him? That you have a chance that although you still not found him, you still can find forgiveness in him. The way is open. The door is wide open. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Call upon his name while he's near. How can you say that Jesus will not accept you if you never try to go to him? There's still hope for you as well. If you read the Gospels, you will read many accounts of sinners wanting to meet Christ. We have the crippled man, the woman with the issue of blood, the Syrophoenician woman, and many others. And what does every one of them have in common with you and this hope in repentance? Although hard for them, physically speaking, they found hope in this question, who knows? Think about the blind man Bartimaeus in Mark 10. He was begging in the way, and he heard that Jesus was coming. What was his reaction? Okay, Jesus is coming, but there are a lot of people here. I'll just be quiet in my corner. He'll never hear me. Of course no, of course not. As soon as he knew that Jesus would pass by, although he could not know if he would stop by him, he starts to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the more he was charged by the crowd, the more he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew that Jesus was coming and he had the possibility to meet with the Son of David, the promised Messiah. Who knows if in the midst of this crowd he will hear me and save me. Dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is freely offered to you twice every single Sunday. Every Lord's Day morning and evening, Jesus Christ is passing by. Twice on the Lord's Day, he comes to hear this pulpit to proclaim his gospel through an ordained ministry. Just cry out to him, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him. But after hearing all of this, you might have another objection. You might say, I already came to Christ and I did not find him. I already repented of my sin and he did not hear my voice. And part of my answer to this objection was dealt with in the second point, the method, the manner of repentance. So if your repentance was not from the bottom of your heart, that is the reason why you search for him and do not find him. However, if you really believe that your repentance was genuine, and even so you think that you did not find forgiveness in Jesus, I should say that you might be looking in the wrong direction. If you say that you came to Christ and you did not find him, you might be looking in the wrong direction. What do I mean by that? Do not look at your garments. Look at your heart. At a glance, this might be a little subjective, but it's not. The text says that he will leave behind an offering, a blessing. If we truly repent of our sins, he will give his blessing to us. So how do you know? Look at your own heart and try to find the blessings that God left behind. God gives us evidence that we are his, and very objective evidence that starts in our hearts. Evidence that only can be found in hearts that were transformed by the grace of God. So what are those blessings and evidence? Let me ask you. Do you hate sin? Do you hate your sin? Do you mourn for your sin? After you sin, do you run to God with apprehensions of the mercies of God in Christ? Do you have faith in the risen Christ? That he alone can help you and save you? Do you feel any joys in the heavenly things? Do you feel any joy in coming to worship? To hear the preached word? To read the word? Do you love to pray in your closet? To be alone with God? If you can answer all those questions positively, even if all those blessings are like a mustard seed in your heart, you can be sure that God had blessed you with his Spirit transforming your heart of stone into a heart of flesh. When I say look at your heart, it's not in the sense of what we hear today, right? Listen to your heart, do whatever you want. But it's look to your affections. To who you are. Is there any changes in you? Look at your life 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. Is that the same life, the same affections, the same love for sins, the same love for Christ? Those are the blessings that God left behind in our hearts. But do not forget to work out your own salvation. Going back to the example of Bartimaeus, after being healed of his blindness, what did he do? He followed Jesus. The Shorter Catechism that I quoted affirms that repentance is not only a turning from sin to God and hoping for his mercies, but also living a life of new obedience. To repent every single day, to mourn over your sin every single day. The same God that gave you repentance also gives you faith. And he can give you all things needful for life and salvation, 2 Peter 1 says. He left behind his blessings. Just make sure to look the right direction, to find those blessings. Your congregation, you must obey the words of this marvelous gospel. The judgment is coming. The great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. We do not know when, but we do know that it's nearer today than it was yesterday. The year of 2023 was so fast, right? It was gone so fast. It means that Jesus Christ is nearer today than yesterday. Therefore, even now, turn to me, saith the Lord. You need to repent with all your heart. You need to repent remembering that God is gracious and merciful. And you need to repent apprehending the mercies of God in Christ, because only through His work you can be saved. And because Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, rent His royal garments and became a servant, that you are able to turn from sin and to rend your heart. It is on the cross of Jesus Christ that we find the judgment of the Lord's day, consuming the spotless Lamb of God. It is on the cross of Calvary that the judgment and mercy meet each other. It is in the cross of Jesus Christ that righteousness and peace kiss each other. Your brothers and sisters, no matter how sinful you are, God can accept you, and He will accept you, and He will accept every one of those who humble themselves before Him. He certainly will leave a blessing behind and will lead you safely home through His judgment. However, if you did not hear His voice, if you clothe your heart with pride, lust, and all those kinds of garments, it will be hardened and heavy like a stone. And when the day of the judgment comes, you will face yourself, you will face God, you will be before God. That is a consuming fire, only with the garments of your own righteousness. But in God's sight, you will be naked and exposed, and the agonies of the cross will fall upon you forever and ever without end. Therefore, do not postpone repentance. Do not delay. Come to Jesus and come now, rending the garments of your sinful heart. Why? For He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and He relents over disaster. Let us pray. Oh, great God, help us, O Lord. Help us. We are weak. We need Your Holy Spirit to repent of our many sins. Help us, O Lord, to repent regularly, not only to be converted as a one-time decision that we made, but also to mourn over our sins every single day, to bow down our knees, confess our sins, so we can find forgiveness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.